If you've been able to join with us the last several weeks, you know that we're in a heavy teaching series called Resurrection, where we've been going through the theology of life, death, and resurrection. And we're looking to land that plane this morning with one last message. If you've been with us, you know that we've asked you to do a couple things. The first thing that we've asked you to do is kind of put aside those preconceived notions that you have. Put aside what you think happens at death. Put aside what you think happens at the resurrection. And open our hearts and our minds to hear what God says through his word about our death and our resurrection. And we know that when we do that, when we put aside our preconceived notions and we listen to what God's word has to say, God's word might challenge our preconceived notions. And so when that happens, we ask you to do number two, which is to text us. To text that number, 812-775-2300. If you have any questions, text that to us, and we've promised to get you a concise and biblical answer. And this is like the last time. Well, maybe not the last time. We might do it again. But at least for this message, right, this is going to be the last time that we do it. So if at any point in time you have a question during this message, sometime next week, text us. And our promise, again, is that we'll have a concise biblical answer to you. And if you're wondering, did anybody show up on the text line? You guys showed up well. We had over 70 people, 70, over 70 people text in a question to us. So if you were one of the ones that was like, man, I don't know if I'm going to text in a question because I don't want to be the only one, don't worry. It's you and 70 of your closest friends wondering about what happens. Ultimately, what this teaching series looks to do is not to fill your head with knowledge, though it is important to read and learn and be able to interpret God's word. But the ultimate goal is not to load your head with knowledge. The point of the teaching series is to provide you comfort, to provide you hope, and to communicate to you a promise that what happened to Christ will happen to you. That Christ is called the first fruits of the resurrection. And if there's first fruits, guess what else there is? Second fruits, and third fruits, and fourth fruits, and so on. And if we know that first fruit of the harvest, if it's tasty, if it's yummy, if it's good, guess what else is going to be tasty and yummy and good? The rest of them. Because Christ rose from the dead, you will rise too. Now, to kind of help orient ourselves to this teaching, we kind of came up with three touch points, if you will, on the eternity timeline, right? We said three things are going to happen. We said we die, we rest, and we rise. We die, we rest, and then we rise. We know that at our death, our soul and body are separated. But it's important to know that that's not how God intended it, right? You were intended that your soul and body stay together forever. But death is such an enemy that it separates body and soul. But we know upon our death, as followers of Jesus, that our soul goes to be with Christ. We know that why? Well, because that's what Jesus said. When Jesus was on the cross, he was talking to one of the criminals, and he said, today you will be with me in paradise. Note what he didn't say. He didn't say tomorrow. He didn't say after your body or after your soul hovers over your body for like 30 minutes, you watch everybody, and then you go up. Notice that it doesn't say that it'll be after a time of a purging of your sin, and then you go to be with Christ. That's not it at all. The word Jesus uses is today. Immediately, you will go to be with Christ. So your soul goes up to be with Christ, and your body goes into its final resting place. If that be an urn, if that be a grave, if that be like two or three urns, I don't know. But the point is that Jesus will resurrect your body. Now the next one, we rest. That's where many people have many questions. Why? Because it's this one where it gets personal, right? The answer to the question, what is it like for your soul to rest? The answer to that question is what your grandma is doing right now. Or your mom, or your dad, or your spouse, or your child. It gets personal. And surprisingly enough, Scripture is rather silent on what happens here. Not that it doesn't say anything, but I can faithfully tell you that Scripture is more concerned about telling you what the resurrection is going to be like than what that rest is going to be like. But like I said, it says something. It tells us something. So what can we faithfully say about that rest? We can say this: it is good. What your grandma, your child, your spouse, what you will experience, it is good. Again, how do we know that? It's because Jesus said it on the cross, right? He said, today you will be with me in paradise. That's the word that he uses. It harkens our minds back to the Garden of Eden. It will be that good. And then Paul later on, he kind of builds on this, right? And he says this. He says, I would rather live a disembodied existence in the direct presence of Christ than an embodied existence apart from the direct presence of Christ. What does that mean? Paul says, it is better for my soul and body to be separated and my soul is with Christ than for my body and soul to be united here on this earth. That's how good the rest is going to be. Far better than anything that we have on this earth. Now, as we promised, we said that we will answer your questions, some of your questions that you have in the message, right? We said that your questions will morph and mold our messages. So here was one of the questions that was texted in, and I love this question. What will the resurrection be like? Or what will living in the resurrection be like? And I love that question because it's not what will the day of resurrection be like. It's not what will the last day be like, it's what will living in it be like. What will it be to perpetually live in the resurrection? And here's what I can tell you, at least from a pastoral standpoint. This is a really hard question to answer. Because living in the resurrection will be unlike anything that we have experienced here on this earth. But I think I have a metaphor, knowing that all metaphors ultimately fall short of what it's going to be like, okay? But I think I have one. Living in the resurrection will be like a 7-year-old little boy. Now that might be because I have a 7-year-old in my house, but hear me out, all right? What do 7-year-olds do? 8-year-olds, 6-year-olds, somewhere around that age. What do? They wake up at 6 a.m. every morning. And they don't crawl out of bed. They jump out of bed. Yes, they jump out of bed. And they find the next thing to them that looks like a weapon, usually a sword, right? And they start bouncing off the furniture. They're doing flips. They're slaying dragons before you can even get an ounce of coffee in you as parents. And then you sit them down at the table and they eat 5 waffles. None of them going right here. I haven't quite figured that one out yet. But none of them do. And then in the summers, they're done with that. They take their shirt off to go outside, right? They're running around. They're biking up and down that street. And the only way that you can get them back in is to tell them that there's fresh nugs on the table with some cold lemonade. And then what do they spend the rest of the day doing? They spend the rest of the day doing outside things, right? With that perpetual same energy that they woke up at 6 a.m. with, right? They climb trees. They wrestle with their buds. They build forts. And the only way that you can get them into bed is a threat. Threat of, well, what we're talking about, death, right? Like, get in there. And then what do they do the next day? They wake up with that same perpetual energy. They jump out of bed, they slay dragons, then they do it all over again. Look, living in the resurrection will be something like that. Minus the swords, the shirtlessness, and the chicken nuggets, hopefully, right? Every time that you see a 6-year-old, 7-year-old, 8-year-old who's being loud, running around, instead of pointing your finger at them, look at them and say, man, I'm going to be a lot like you one day. Yes, living in the resurrection is unlike anything that we have here on this earth. Because we have, ever since we've been born, our bodies have been decaying. I'm at that age where I can get hurt doing absolutely nothing. I don't know if you've been there. Maybe you are there. Maybe you're past there. I don't know, right? But there was a time a couple weeks ago that I woke up with a crick in my neck for a week straight. And I remember the first time I was in the kitchen and kind of like massaging my neck, and Kyla looks up and she goes, what'd you do? I don't know. I laid there completely still for like 8 hours on a scientifically engineered level of comfort. And my body says, I can't have it anymore. Right? Have you been there? Living in the resurrection is going to be unlike anything that we have experienced. And let me tell you, it's a hard question to answer. But here's what we can faithfully say. Here's what we can faithfully say about the resurrection when we rise. Infants will not die. Children will not be put up against the question of when to put their parents in hospice. You will not have to have your CBC's levels tested. Nothing will need to be biopsied. The strain and sting of a broken relationship will not be there. The lack of energy that you feel and your sore muscles that you feel will not prohibit you from playing with your grandchildren. Dementia will not cloud your mind. You won't need to check the ingredients of the food that you're eating, fearful that this bite is going to be the one that gives them the allergic reaction. Living in the resurrection is going to be the best. Now, you guys have texted in 70 questions. So, as a way to kind of land the plane this morning, I want to give you a question. The question I want to give you can be kind of summed up in a couple ways, but at least two words. So what? Yeah, you have the knowledge of the resurrection now. You have the knowledge that we die, we rest, and we rise. But so what? Right? We still struggle if this is the day that we need to put our parents in hospice. We still struggle with the sting of the broken relationship as you have to sit next to them in English class every single day. We still struggle with the sin of this world. So what? Knowing what's gonna happen, it's not now. This one question is really what Paul looks to answer in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's a beautiful chapter. This chapter here, Paul spends 57 verses unpacking the theology. And then verse 58, it's only one verse. He unpacks the application. And it's one word that I want to zero in on. Can you see it? Oh, your eyes must not be working. Let's try it again. Let me highlight it here for you. It's that one. That one right there. Bottom left. Nothing. Okay, hold on. How about this one? It's the word therefore. Paul has 57 verses of theology. In the very last verse, verse 58, he says therefore, which means everything that I've talked about over here, I'm now going to apply. So what does he say? He says, therefore, stand firm. Oh, that's beautiful. Right? Therefore, stand firm in the present because you know the future. You can stand firm in that disease because you know at some point in time, disease will be no more. You can stand firm in that broken relationship knowing that at some point in time, fractured relationships will be done. But that's not the only thing that Paul says. That's not the only therefore that Paul gives us. Paul gives us another therefore that we read. It was in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, you know, with all this talk of the body, right? What happens to our body when we die? What happens to our body when we rest? What happens to our body when we rise? With all this talk of the body, it should come of no surprise to you that the leading metaphor that the New Testament has for our time before that is the time as the church, is a body. It's somebody's body. It's Christ's body. Paul says that you are the body of Christ, and that is incomprehensible. Look around. We're all different shapes in here. We're all different sizes in here. We all have different color eyes in here. Some of us still have that luscious, flowing hair that they had in high school that they still comb. And us who have the hairline about 4 inches above where it used to be are not bitter at all. It is incomprehensible that we are the body of Christ, but you know what else it is? It's a scandal. How can you be the body of Christ? How can you be the body of Christ when you did what you did last week? How can you be the body of Christ when you did what you did this morning? It is a scandal. But Paul says that you come into Christ's body. And anytime you come into Christ's body, there is Christ's blood. And anywhere there is Christ's blood, there is the forgiveness. The forgiveness of what you did last week, the forgiveness of what you did this morning, the forgiveness of what you will do when you exit these doors and go into the rest of your St. Patrick's Day weekend. Forgiveness flows to you. Let me try something. This is going to be participatory, okay? I'm giving you a heads up. Here's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Let me ask you a question. And I want you to raise your hand. Did you suffer this week? Did something bad happen to you this week? It didn't have to. This is not like you have to feel peer pressure to raise your hand. But do. Raise your hand. If you suffer this week, raise it. Nice and high. Let everybody see it. Nice and high. All right. Keep them raised. Keep them raised. I saw some people take them down. Okay? Now, here's what I want. I want everybody who is raising their hand to put it down. And I want everybody who did not raise their hand now to put it up. Nice and high. Nice and high. Okay, everybody who did have their hand raised, look around. Every one of these people suffered with you this week. You can put your hands down. And if you're thinking to yourself, that is incomprehensible, right? Like, I might even not know the person sitting next to me. They don't know my name. How can they know what I'm going through? Does that push your preconceived notions about what the church is? Then good, because it is God's reality. Let me close this. The only way that I really know how to close it, which is to go back to Scripture. Psalm 23 has been used for thousands of years to comfort those people who have gone through death, who have gone through tragedy, who have gone through trauma. It has that wonderful phrase, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." I hope that you can say that. I hope that you can say that after this series. I hope you can say it today, I hope you can say it tomorrow, and I hope you can say it when it's your time. Because Christ is with you when you die, Christ is with you when you rest, and Christ is with you when you rise. Come soon, Lord Jesus. Amen.